preached on fasting several years ago and had bread baking in the sanctuary, the very sanctuary of this church that only hold about 80 people. So that thing just wafted through there. But about a third of the church, maybe up to half of the church, had been fasting. And I purposely had that bread baking while that was going on. It was just driving people crazy. I cut the thing right on the pulpit in front of everybody. And I had a guy say, I was just ready. He'd never fasted before, but he just wanted to dive on it, you know. But it was pretty funny, actually. If you have a Bible, I would like you to go to Mark chapter 9. I want to read something to you. And I'm reading it out of the ESV. But I'm going to add a couple of words that are almost serve as a punchline. If you have a New King James or King James, that those words will be in there. And there is real good evidence that those words belong in the text, although the more modern translations don't have it, unfortunately. This is a passage of scripture. Jesus is in the midst of his ministry. He's healing people. He's given powers to his disciples to go out and do the same. But let's pick it up in verse 17. And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they weren't able to do that." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And you can almost get a sense of disgust in Jesus' voice with this. And they brought the boy to him, and the spirit saw him immediately convulse the boy. He fell on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been going on?" He said, "From childhood, and it's often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." How many of us have been there before, huh? And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. Can you imagine how freaky that would have been to witness that? And the boy was like a corpse. And basically, that the fact that the boy was like a corpse, this is just a side note, it shows you, it demonstrates the utter control that this demon had over him. The demon having left, the boy was just like a wet noodle on the ground. And so, it looked like he was dead, but Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" Or cast out that demon. And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And if you have a New King James, it adds those words that are disputed about whether they belong in the actual text. Prayer and what? Fasting. And I would argue that it actually belongs in the text, but that's neither here nor there. It certainly serves as a punchline, doesn't it? By prayer and fasting. How many of you have at least made an attempt at fasting at one time or another in your life? Raise your hand if you've attempted to fast, okay? There's a lot of you. Praise the Lord. And I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you haven't, but that also means a number of you have never done it. And I've come to discover over the years that the reason people don't fast is, a lot of it is just ignorance. They just don't, why do it? I don't get the purpose of all this. And isn't that kind of an Old Testament thing? And I don't find a command toward it. How many of you like food, though? Raise your hand. Okay. I've got some thoughts and some quotes here I want to share with you. And here's one of them. Where is that quote at? Here it is. First, it speaks of us being slaves to food. Food and its consumption are omnipresent in my life, this writer puts it. It is the all-purpose elixir. Am I sad? Eat. Am I happy? Say it. Eat. Tired? Angry? Depressed? Bored? No, that would be eat, eat, eat. Do we have a social occasion? Got to eat. Do we have a meeting to discuss business? We should eat. And on and on and on. I must have food. My life can be a parody of 1 Thessalonians 5, this writer puts it, by, quote, eating always, eat continually, eat in all circumstances. We like to eat, don't we? And fasting is the very opposite of eating. In fact, the word fast simply means to abstain from eating. So now you know what fasting means. It means you don't eat, okay? When it comes to fasting, we're connecting it to prayer, and I'm asking you to fast this week. And I'm pointing out a day for you to do so. Now, if this day doesn't work, we're not going to get legalistic about this. In fact, if you don't want to fast, you don't have to. But Thursday is a day, the 24-hour prayer day, where many of you are writing in slots for a half-hour prayer. I'm asking you to fast on that day. And I'm asking you to fast for several reasons, but the primary reason I'm asking you to fast is for the salvation of souls. And put it right at the top of your list, those who you are burdened for in your very own life. Who else are you going to pray for first and foremost? The people that you love the most and deepest, and write those individuals down and pray for them. And then pray for the list of individuals you see on the church and in the prayer bulletin and whatnot. And for this Easter, that individuals will come and bow the knee to Jesus Christ and be saved. And so we're asking you to fast. We're pointing out Thursday, but any day this week that works for you. And we'll discuss what all of this means as we go along. So just from that passage of Scripture where Jesus said that things like this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. That tells me that fasting is associated with extraordinary circumstances, okay? It's associated with extraordinary circumstances. This was certainly an extraordinary circumstance, wouldn't you agree? Now go over to Matthew chapter 9, if you would, please. Matthew 9. And here is verse 14, the disciples of John, they come to Jesus. These are the followers of John the Baptist. He's starting to decrease. Jesus is starting to increase. And so they come to Jesus and they ask a question. So why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, they don't fast? How come they're not fasting? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn? I would encourage you to underline that word mourn, because that stuck out to me big time. Can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer to that? What's the answer to that? No. Are you kidding? You don't mourn during a wedding. That's a celebration time. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then what? They will fast. In this case, fasting seems to be associated, are you ready for this, with the absence of Jesus. I'm just trying to be as simple as I can here, okay? Extraordinary circumstances and the absence of Jesus. I'm talking about the physical manifestation, the actual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? I think it's interesting that Jesus purposely uses the word mourn here. Now, when my wife died back in 1995, I went into what I would describe as an involuntary fast. I did not purposely fast, but I lost 20-some pounds, and in a matter of about a month or so. I didn't even realize, well, I did realize it, you know, when the pants are all but falling off and everything, you know, you're losing weight. And I just didn't feel like eating. I was hurt, and I was longing for that which I could not have any longer, my wife. And that drastically affected my desire to do that which would be really normal otherwise. I know that not everybody works that way, and not everybody grieves that. Somebody grieves, some of you grieve, and you go to the refrigerator, and that's how you grieve. You just stuff your mouths, you know. But in my case, I didn't, because my bride had been taken away from me. And so I see these are important things. And you know, when you, in the early church, there's real strong evidence that the early church fasted about twice a week. And the early church being between 100 and 300 AD. But I say that because what when you think 100 to 300 AD, what comes to your mind? Think 1 Peter, even though that was, you know, before 100 AD. What comes to your mind? Persecution. Stress on the church. There's great purity as well. The church was very pure. It had issues, had problems, but the truth is that during that time of fluctuating persecution, there's real evidence that the church was fasting a lot. I mean, a couple times a week. It was fairly normal. And just as interesting is during the medieval days, during the Dark Ages or whatever you want to call it, between 500 to 1500, pre-Reformation days, is the development of the Roman Church, and fasting became more sacramental. So people would fast, but it took on, I will fast in order to gain favor and grace with God. And so it became a legalistic thing during that time. So from the Reformation, especially as we enter into the modern missions movement of the middle 1700s and beyond, fasting sort of got, there was a revival of fasting. In fact, during the first and second Great Awakenings, there was a lot of fasting going on. It seems to be very genuine, and there was extraordinary results that would come out of those times of fasting. I think today we're probably in that Laodicean era that, you know, that Jesus spoke of in Revelation, where there's just sort of this laissez-faire, this kind of this sense of, well, you know, yeah, I guess it's important. But when there's not a whole lot of stress on us, we have to be told to fast. And I think that one of the reasons we should fast is so that we can increase our spiritual awareness. There's no question in my mind that experientially, those who have been involved in fasting would tell you, and I would be one who would be included in that group, that when you fast, there is, because you're not eating, and when you eat, we all know that the blood goes where? Where does the blood go? To your stomach. And that's why when you eat, a lot of times you get tired, you want to take a nap. But when you fast, you don't have that issue. And your prayer life, your study life suddenly becomes keener. And things just become sharper. And I can tell you that this has absolutely been true in my own life, that whenever I fast, that my concentration level, I think it goes up fivefold. Seriously. And then I ask myself, why don't I do this more often, God? It seems like I get a hold of you better when this happens. I grasp truth better. Scripture comes alive. My preaching seems to become more succinct and clear in all of this. And so why don't I do this more often? And so I say this to you because though I do fast, I fight in my body. I don't like fasting because I like food, just like you. And I fight it because the hardest fast is just that 24-hour fast, because the first 12, you just hate it, because you have, the first meal is the worst meal of all to miss, because everything in you says it's time to eat, and your heart and your mind say, no, I can't do that, and your body's fighting, and you want to just, all those temptations, then you realize what a self-centered individual you are and all that kind of stuff. So fasting is something, you know, you're probably wondering, some of you who have never fasted or some of you, most of us who have seldom fasted, we use the excuse, well, it's not really commanded in the New Testament. And that's true. It's not commanded in the New Testament. So everybody go like this. Whew, okay. It's not commanded. But it is expected. You just saw that. Did you see that at the end of verse 15 when the bridegroom is taken away? They what? They will fast. There is a certain expectation from the Lord Jesus that in his absence, we will fast. There's almost the mourning thing really strikes that word mourn. It's just fascinating to me that Jesus would use that term because I know in my own life that mourning, I know something about mourning. Any of you who have lost a spouse or a child, somebody really close to you, you know what it means to mourn. Whether that means you didn't eat, but you know what it means to have this deep hurt that just is indescribable otherwise. For me, I had to be told to eat. Food was shoved in front of me. I didn't want it. That doesn't happen anymore. Happily married, thank you very much. I got my bride back. Different one. Hopefully my last one. Amen. And by the way, we just celebrated our 15th wedding anniversary here last week, my wife and I. Praise the Lord. And I say that not to get the applause, but because I'm happily married. I thank the Lord for my wife, and I have to discipline myself to fast. I'm not mourning any longer. I haven't mourned for a long time. But there's something about, I think when we are so overwhelmed with some circumstance within our life, in somebody that we love, we want to see somebody, their lives change, we want to see somebody get saved, we want to see a child get right with God that's not walking with God, all of our energies can go to that situation, can't they? Right? I mean, they just go to those things. I mean, there might be 100 things that I'm praying about, but the thing that's on my heart is the one that's always going to rise to the top. And those are the kind of things that can drive me to get with God in a very special and extraordinary way of prayer, and that often includes fasting. So I say it's not commanded, but it is expected. There are examples in Scripture, like in Acts 13, when the disciples were being sent out, when the church got the direction from the Lord, they did it while they were fasting. In another passage in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, they appointed elders the concern for leading souls to Christ, the expansion of the gospel, the preaching of the word was all associated with fasting. So all of this probably leads to a couple of things, and I've sort of been flitting around with it, but what is fasting? I've already mentioned it's just abstaining from food. Okay, that's what fasting is. Now, there are different forms, and I'll get to that. But basically, the basic rudimentary understanding of fasting is you don't eat. Okay? So why fast? I've already mentioned because Jesus expected us to. And when we are in desperate circumstances that are beyond our control, how many of you love to control? Be honest. I want you to be really, really honest right now. How many of you love to control your circumstances, your schedule, and the people around you? Just raise your hand. Okay, that's a lot of you. And some of you should have been raising your hand that weren't. But I think God will, because he knows our hearts, then what he does is if we're that way, if we're bent that way, that's a form of idolatry. So he'll just take things away from us. And some of those things might be people. Sometimes he might not take it away, but he might allow somebody to go awry spiritually or whatever, and just create some kind of circumstance in our life. Some of us love the control of our health, you know, and suddenly takes that away from us, and it's out of our control. And these type of things create extraordinary circumstances that will naturally, hopefully, lead us to supernatural prayer, which I think supernatural prayer is almost always connected to fasting. And it's these times where you just feel absolutely, utterly helpless. And I think those are times we need to fast. By denying ourselves food, I mentioned, I think it increases our spiritual sharpness. Many of you know that on Fridays, we have a time where we pray. And I'm not a part of that every single week, but I'm a part of it most of the time. And there are circumstances that don't allow me to fast, but most of the time I do. When we pray, we have large lists. All of us bring lists. Most of us are pastors. Some of us are lay people from this church. And we come together and we pray over each individual's list of prayers. And the two things that are primary are the souls that need to be saved and the souls that need to get right with God. And because they're so intensely personal, it's not unusual for a lot of tears to fall to the floor during that time of prayer because we're really crying out to God. But it's been a great joy to watch the Lord work over the last several years. How long has it been, Chuck? Has it been 5 years now? I think it's been five, maybe more. And I think literally hundreds of people have been converted, I think, directly associated with this time of prayer and fasting. And so this is a regular thing. We kind of do it. We kind of gauge it through the school year, relax it, because we don't want this to become a legalistic thing. In fact, I purposely won't join it from time to time because I don't want to get to that point where I'm doing it in a perfunctory kind of a way. So that said, fasting. You can write this down. There are basically three kinds of fastings, okay? So you can choose which one you want to do this week, okay? And I'm going to encourage you to do the normal fast. That's the first kind of fasting. Normal fasting is simply abstaining from food. Food of all kinds. You just don't eat, okay? And it doesn't mean you don't drink. You can have coffee or orange juice or maybe you'd say water. So if you only drink water, that would be a normal fast, then some. But a normal fast doesn't mean you can't drink. You're just not eating, okay? Believe me, if you don't eat and you're used to eating on a regular basis, you will sense very quickly in that normal fast something different's going on there, okay? But also, during a normal fast, this is not about losing weight. It's not about cleansing your body and all of those little benefits that might come along with fasting. But it's about seeking God and spending extra time in prayer, seeking the Lord, in study, reading His Word, asking Him to give you the powers of illumination by His Holy Spirit to help you understand Scripture. As I mentioned a little bit earlier, I can't emphasize that enough. The illumination aspects of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is our illuminator. You know, He is our unction, 1 John 2:20, 1 John 2:27. He's the one who helps us understand the Bible, okay? He unlocks truth for us that just our normal intellect won't allow us to do. And I think when we fast, God allows us to become keener in our understanding of biblical truth. Normal fasting will bring that about. And I'm encouraging you to think toward a normal fast. Now, some of you may be inclined to do what has been listed as a radical fast. There are a couple of evidences in the Bible as well, and we won't look at all those examples, but there's a couple, two or three, where radical fast takes place, where a radical fast is exactly what it sounds like. You don't eat, you don't drink for a period of time, all right? And you would never want to do a radical fast. A normal fast, you could probably, you know, statistically live about 40 days during a normal fast. A radical fast, you would not live that long because you can only go, you know, about a little bit more than a week without water and you're a dead person. So that's just not something I would encourage you to do. I haven't ever done a radical fast. But I would think that it would be possible to do a radical fast for a period of time. Maybe some of you would want to do a hybrid where you would actually take 24 hours and do a radical fast for 8 hours. And then maybe the rest would convert to a normal fast where you'd start to drink or whatever. But normally, I would encourage you to drink and maybe drink a lot, in fact. If you fast, by the way, what would you expect? What's those of you who fast, what's the first thing to happen when you fast? I'm pointing to it. You get headaches. And that's pretty normal. Some people get really, really bad headaches. I get headaches, but not like, I don't get them every time, but they're not excruciating. So, you know, you'll have to kind of govern that a little bit. But if, you know, because your body wants food, it's reacting to that. But you might expect a little bit of that, but nothing more. Maybe a little physical weakness because your body's on this normal track and uses that food for fuel. And so you just took the fuel away. So it just, you run out of gas. I mean, you'll have that happen. But that's, I'll tell you something, that only takes place, and I know guys who have fasted can relate to this. What'll happen is you'll have a time where you start to feel like you're really running out of gas, and all of a sudden it starts picking up again because your body just starts, for all intents and purposes, starts eating itself. That's a good thing. You get fuel. Believe me, you've got plenty of fuel in your body, okay? So that fuel starts energizing you after a while. And with that uptick of energy comes this keenness that I was telling you about. And it's a really exciting thing that I can't describe to you how cool it is to be able to understand God more deeply and communicate with God more intimately than these times when you're fasting. And I'm urging, I want this to be a time of encouragement to you. I want to encourage you to really swing into this if you can. And with anticipation of hearing from God and having our prayers answered as well. So you have a normal fast, you have a radical fast, and there is a partial or particular fast as well. This is actually a biblical thing, and I'm going to expand on it just a little bit. Daniel did that. If you read Daniel, I think it's chapter 10. But it says that, I think it's in chapter 10, where he says, I guess I have my Bible. We could just go there and look, couldn't we? I didn't look before I came up here today, so let's hope I got it right. In Daniel 10, he does what we would refer to as a, yes, chapter 10, verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So here's a 21-day fast that Daniel is on, but it's not a normal fast. It's certainly not a radical fast, but he has taken himself away from delicacies. Now, this isn't the first time he's done this. This is Daniel chapter 10. He's an older Daniel. Remember Daniel chapter 1, where he's, you know, all these scrumptious delights are placed before him by Nebuchadnezzar, and we have that famous verse, Daniel purposed in his heart not to, what? Not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat offered to idols and whatnot. So he put himself on a kind of a fast then. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were eating like vegetables and whatnot. And I see that as kind of what he's doing here. Daniel is clearly eating, but he's not eating delicacies. And in fact, not only that, he's not anointing himself. So he's not putting on any cologne or whatever they're putting on in those days. So he's denying himself some of the just little pleasures of life, I would guess. And we would call this a partial fast. And in fact, I'm going to say, I would say this. Here's a question for you. Now, I want to, this is a point of honesty. For how many of you, by a show of hands, would shutting off all media for 24 hours, for how many of you would that be more difficult than not eating? There's hands going up. All right? All right. Appreciate your honesty. That would be tough, wouldn't it? Now, for some of us, you know, you couldn't do that because of your job. You can't, you know, you got to work with your computer and whatnot and the phone thing. But I was thinking about that. You know, it wasn't that long ago we didn't have cell phones. Can you believe that? I mean, back to when my wife passed away in 1995, the bag phone was just was cool. Remember the bag phone? Weighed about 14 pounds. But I had one because I had to have one because I was leaving my children at home, and the oldest one was 14. I had to have connection with them and whatnot. So I was one of the only, I was one of like three people in the whole church that had a cell phone. That was just 17 years ago. And yet, since then, you know, the internet was just really coming on then, and email was just starting, it was just kicking in, and now everybody has. In fact, let me read this to you. This is a, here's a quote from, where is this at? Okay. Yeah, I'm trying to, yeah, here we go. A couple of different quotes here. One is from Leadership Magazine, another one's from Table Talk, and please note the date is 2000. With these quotes, are between 10 and 12 years old. And I'm quoting, "It's important to recognize that information must not only be managed, but dethroned. At least one day a week, we must rest from gathering information. Just as the ancient Israelites rested from gathering wood, we must still our racing minds and rest our information-soaked souls." Again, this is 10, 12 years ago this was written. "By doing so, we declare that humans cannot live by information alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In Table Talk magazine, Ken Myers writes this, "We should regularly practice media fast, days or weeks during which we reduce the flood of information we receive to the merest trickle. Not only will such a practice enable us to set our knowledge in perspective, it also will help us recognize the love-hate relationship we have with information overload. We say we're frustrated by having too much to respond to, but we still carry cell phones everywhere and check our email every 10 minutes. How many, is that true? True? Huh? I'm asking for a show of hands. Is that true? Yeah. Okay. It makes us feel important to be busy. He says, media fast help us become more honest about our motivations. And then Leadership Magazine, about the same time period, says, in the presence of God, we must lose our insecurity about knowing everything, our anxiety about not being able to keep up. In God's presence, we develop the peaceful spirit that God seeks. That was very convicting to me. Because I'm an information guy. I love information. You know, my wife gives me a bad time because I turn on Fox News, you know, whatever, or something, just to find out what's been going on. Or I go on and look at my app here, you know, and see what's happening. But I'm pretty sure if I don't get that information, my life isn't going to change all that much. If I kill that for a period of time. And so that, I want to just challenge you to be thinking about that as you get into this week. And maybe some of you would be creative and have one day of fasting, another day of fasting more creatively, and food fasting, normal fast, and another day maybe of a media fast, or maybe you'd put the two together. But all this is to say that a partial or particular fast is the kind where you see areas of your life that really need to be disciplined, okay? For some of you, it's just that extra dessert you eat every night at 10 o'clock. Or that extra bowl of cereal, bag of chips, bowl of ice cream, candy bar, whatever it is. I mean, I'm focusing in on that. And whatever it is that seems that you just feel like you, it's not a sin. But it would be something for you to say no to yourself. It doesn't hurt us to say no to ourselves. We say no to our kids. Let's say no to ourselves once in a while. And apply that to the whole fasting. And that really is, I'm just sort of, it's not my intention to be exhaustive on the subject of fasting. My intention and my prayer is that you will get it, so to speak. Though not commanded, it is expected. It seems to be connected to the absence of Jesus. And okay, that's where we're at. He's not here. He is coming. Amen? The bridegroom is coming back. We won't be fasting when he's back. No fasting in heaven. Amen? But until then, We need to fast. And there are wonderful benefits that can come out of it. Your own life, those closest to you, and hopefully the souls of men and women who are praying for that they'll come to know Jesus as Savior. Okay? Good enough? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to come together tonight and just talk about the business of what we're doing right now. We're talking to you. We're praying. And fasting, which I thank you, Lord, that many of us have become familiar with over the last several years. And some of us are sort of flitting about the fringes. And some of us, admittedly, Lord, are just sort of scared or maybe a little ambivalent or even cynical of the whole business of fasting. Why do I do this? Isn't it just a legalistic thing?